Turn with me tonight to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We'll get started with the book of Daniel tonight, the first 7 verses. If you'll follow along in your Bible. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Daniel that we can begin to contemplate tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me as I seek to expound and unfold the truths of this text. And I pray that you will prepare a blessing for each one that's come tonight. Lord, that we may learn some principles by which we should live in a godless world. Lord, I just pray that you will bless us tonight as we study your word once again, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we begin a study of the book of Daniel. And it's really a great book of the Bible, and it contains some of the greatest stories of the Bible. The three Hebrew young men that were thrown into the fiery furnace, and yet they were delivered by God. Daniel in the lion's den. But this book also contains some amazing prophecies that we are going to perhaps get into if we have time. There's no other book, though, that has received as much higher criticism than the book of Daniel. Those who are unbelievers don't like the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel is a book of amazing miracles. It's a book of amazing prophecies. And if miracles take place like we read of here, if prophecies were fulfilled like we read of here, then there must be a God. And we ought to obey Him. We ought to believe in Him. We ought to serve Him. And so, because of that, they say, oh, these are just myths. These things really didn't take place. He didn't write prophecy. He actually wrote history. This was written after these things were fulfilled, so the critics would say. Now, I want to give you an overview of the book of Daniel. The first three chapters give a series of test. There's the test of a diet, a test of a dream, a test of worship. Daniel later faced a test as we read about his faithfulness to God. In chapters 7 to 12, it contains mainly prophecy. Now, most of the prophecies of the book of Daniel have already been fulfilled, but some have not. For example, just like the book of Revelation, Daniel talks about a coming world government led by a figure the New Testament identifies as the Antichrist. And so, if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you ought to study the book of Daniel. Daniel will help you to understand the book of Revelation. Now, we're going to share these messages in the brief time I have left on both Sunday night and Wednesday night. Not this Wednesday night, but future Wednesday nights. And hopefully we'll cover at least the first six chapters together. Now, I want to share with you, in verses 1 to 7, several lessons and truths. And the first is this. We see illustrated the cost of rebellion against God. When a nation rebels against God, they are going to pay a price. And certainly, as Israel and Judah rebelled against God, they paid a price. And in the case of Judah, after centuries of rebelling against God, of God being patient with them, with holding His judgment, we read in verse 1 about the fact that Jerusalem was besieged by a mighty military power. In verse 1, we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, Jerusalem was a walled city. It was surrounded largely by valleys. It was a fortress city that many armies tried to defeat, but oftentimes were unable to do so. And so, in that day and time, if you had a city that was very difficult to defeat, one tactic would be to besiege it and essentially starve it into submission. And so we read about Babylon besieging the city of Jerusalem. And just think of all the hardship they experienced as they experienced a famine. There in that city, as they were surrounded by that army, they were beginning to experience the judgment of God for their rebellion. But, you know, Judah had been warned that this kind of thing would happen if they turned from God, if they disobeyed His law, if they began to worship other gods. And we see that God warned them in two particular ways. First of all, by word, by prophets. God raised up prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, who warned of the coming of Babylon and what would happen if they didn't repent. And if I had time, I could quote a number of passages to that effect. But they were also warned by example. You remember that after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom were first to turn from God and worship idols. And they were spiritually the worst off. And so God allowed the mighty kingdom of Assyria to come in and basically to destroy them as a nation, to carry them off into captivity. Now, the southern kingdom should have seen what happened to the northern kingdom, and they should have said, you know, we don't want to make that mistake. We don't want to rebel against God. We want to be faithful to God. We want to obey God. But even though they may have heeded the lesson of the north to some degree, for the most part they did not. And so God's patience finally wore out. And here he is allowing the Babylonians to besiege them and to conquer them over a period of time. And I wonder if you and I learn from other people's mistakes. We ought to. People who get into drugs and get into alcohol and get into crime, they reap what they sow, they suffer the consequences. We ought to see what happens to them and say to ourselves, well, I don't want to make that mistake. I was the youngest child. I saw my brother disobey mom and dad, and even my sister to some degree, and I think I kind of learned a little bit from their mistakes, and I didn't suffer as much punishment as they did. Learn from other people's mistakes. But Judah did not, and so judgment came. We read in our scripture here that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Genesis 6:3 says, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Now, when we sin and rebel against God, God will try to bring us back. He will chastise us. He will correct us. He will try to do everything he can to keep from judging us, but at some point his patience is going to run out. Enough is enough. And so the time came when God, unlike previous times, did not deliver Judah from the power of their enemy. And notice it says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The word Lord there is not all caps, and so it's not representing the name of God, Yahweh, but it's Adonai. The sovereign Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of the Babylonians. Judah fell not because of the greatness of the Babylonians, but because God permitted it. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, gave Judah and the king into the hands of the Babylonians. And so we see the cost of rebellion. And, you know, I wonder how long God is going to withhold judgment upon America. You know, America that was largely a Christian nation, America that respected the Ten Commandments and moral law, has rushed headlong into becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. We have rebelled against our heritage and rebelled against God. How long will it be before God says of America, enough is enough, my spirit will not always strive with this nation? Well, look at the reasons why God judged Judah. First, because they disobeyed the word of God. You know, Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. When we sow corruption, we're going to reap corruption. And one example that the prophets bring out is that Israel disobeyed God's command that every 7 years they were to allow the land to rest. And so generation after generation, they disobeyed that law. Instead of allowing the land to rest every seventh year, they just kept on planting and kept on reaping. And so God says, well, for the 70 times Israel disobeyed me, they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. God judged them for disobeying His word, but God especially judged them because of idolatry. Israel had this problem of kept turning from the true God to worshiping the gods of the peoples of the land. They would worship idols. And so what did God do? God took them into captivity, into the heart of idolatry. In fact, verse 2 talks about the land of Shinar. And so they were taken into captivity into a land that was the center of idolatry in that day and time. And I tell you what, Judah got their fill of idolatry. After that Babylonian captivity, they were finally cured of idolatry. Now, they may not have been what they ought to be, but they were cured of idolatry. But not only do we see the reasons of their rebellion and the judgment, but the shame of it. Note in verse 2, the shame that they brought upon their God and upon themselves. We read that Nebuchadnezzar went into the temple of God and robbed the temple, carried off vessels from the temple and put them in the temple of his God. Now, why would he do this? It was not just to seize valuable possessions for himself. But it was basically saying, my God is greater than your God. The power of Babylon is greater than the power of Israel and the God of Israel. And that was to the shame of their God. They brought shame to themselves. They brought shame to their God. You know, sin brings shame. If you allow sin to get a hold of your life, it will shame yourself. It will bring shame to your family. And something else we see in verses 3 and 4 is that youths, even children, suffer for the sins of others. In verses 3 and 4, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish. These young men were teenagers. And yet here they were suffering, being carried off into a strange land, basically being forced into doing the bidding of the king. Almost like slaves. It was their parents that were the main ones had sinned, and yet they were suffering for the rebellion of their parents. And so we see the cost of rebellion. The cost of rebellion to the nation. The cost of rebellion to their children and to their young people. And you know, we have a great military in this nation. But if we think that our military is going to protect us if God determines to judge us, we got another thing coming. And besides, I see a weakening of the military of our nation. I'm not going to go into the details, but if you don't see it yourself, you're not very as perceptive as you ought to be. God may cause us to experience the judgment like Judah experienced. But the second truth that I see here in the opening verses of Daniel is the challenge of compromise. These young men would face a tremendous trial as they were carried off into Babylon, into a strange land, would they hold to their faith in the God of Israel? Would they stay true to obeying His law and practicing their faith? By the way, the father of Jehoiakim was Josiah, and there was a great revival in the days of Josiah, you may remember. And so the impact of that revival was certainly made upon their parents, and their parents taught these children to love God and to obey God and to stay true to God. And the question is, would they stay true to God in this strange land? What would you do? Let's suppose the Chinese take over someday. And it could happen. And they carry you over to China. And you're going to have to serve the Communist Party of China. Would your philosophy be, well, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? You know, I've just got to adapt to the new way of life here. I've got to pledge allegiance to the Communist Party of China. Or would you stay true to God in that strange land? Well, that's what these young men were going to be facing. And as we get further into chapter 1, we're going to see that test unfold. But let me point out a little background here. And that is, as they took these hostages, verse 3, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. What was their purpose in taking these fine young men off to Babylon? Well, understand that Babylon was expanding their kingdom. They were taking in more and more nations to become part of their kingdom, part of their empire. And like the Romans later, as long as a nation would pay their taxes and follow orders, they would allow the nation to exist as a nation with some degree of autonomy. And so these men were going to end up being trained and serve the king, and perhaps some of them would go back and serve on behalf of the king in the administration of the kingdom of Babylon there in Judah. And so they were taken hostage. And notice the criteria of selection. The ones that they were going to take to Babylon and train to become Babylonians, trained to become servants of the king, to advance his purposes in the kingdom, they had to meet certain qualifications. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. In other words, you had to know how to conduct yourself in a palace. To have the kind of manners that would be necessary, the social graces that would be necessary. And so these were the kinds of people that were selected. By the way, if you were young, would you have been picked? Would you met these qualifications that we read about here? One is physical qualifications. A young man without blemish. Man, fine looking young men. With certain mental qualifications, a superior intellectual ability, good educated or could be well educated. Ones that would make wise decisions. Ones that would have social qualifications, having the ability to serve in the king's palaces. They wouldn't be klutzes, but would have good manners. And notice their identity. Historians believe that about 50 to 75 were carried to Babylon for this purpose, along with Daniel and the other three that we read about here. Verse 6, they're identified. From among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, as you look at those names, they are clearly Hebrew names. Notice how the names end. They either end with E-L, which is the generic Hebrew name for God, or they end with Ah or Yah in the Hebrew, which is short for Yahweh. And so all four of their names had God in their name, reflecting their parents' faith in God. Again, they probably became devout during the revival under King Josiah. And so they gave them these godly names that reflected their faith, reflected their spiritual heritage. And they were young men. Daniel ended up serving in the Persian Empire 67 years later. So he had to be pretty young, probably no more than 15 or so years old. And so these were godly men that were taken, men who were good looking and smart and cultured, part of the nobility of Israel. But notice the training of these hostages. At the end of verse 4, it says, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. They would engage in an intensive training program, kind of like being in college for 3 years. And their purpose was to separate them from their Jewish culture and education and to retrain them to learn the Babylonian language and to learn the Babylonian culture and history and literature that they might serve before the king. That they might serve the king and that they might later serve in important government posts in the kingdom. And you know, what we read about here is not unlike what is going on in our universities today, especially our secular universities. Just as they essentially brainwashed or tried to brainwash these young men into believing like the Babylonians. Even so, when you send your young people off to the university today, you know what's going to happen to them? A lot of them come out as Marxists. I mean, there's so many Marxists and atheists and other ungodly professors there in the universities, and they're being brainwashed. And it's a sad thing to see so many Christians go into the university believing their Christian faith and then coming out believing something totally the opposite. But that's what the world does. And folks, it's not just the university anymore. Now it's the public school. You know, for over 100 years, the public schools would actually advance the Christian faith. There were Bible readings and prayer and basic Christian morality enforced in the public school, and now that's all gone. Just like we read about here, where the Babylonians were trying to change these godly Hebrew men, even so, it's happening today as well. And notice the attempted triumph over the hostages. Not only did they try to change them through their educational training, but they also sought to change and control them through obligation. In verse 5, "And the king appointed for them daily provisions for the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank." Boy, what a contrast to the months, perhaps moreover a year, of experiencing famine as Jerusalem was being besieged. Now, instead of famine, they have the best of the food from the king's own table. They have the best of the wine which the king drank. And what they're doing is creating a sense of obligation. Look how good we are to you. And now you do what we tell you to do. You be good servants of the king. And you will get this kind of treatment if you will be good servants of the king. Remember seeing a movie, I think, Broken? I think it was that movie where this Christian served in a harsh prison camp. And then they found out, I forgot what it was they found out about him, maybe it's one about the Olympic runner, but anyway, he went from harsh conditions to being treated extremely well. Fine dining, you know, comfortable conditions. That's what the enemy does. That's one of the tactics of the enemy. And I tell you what, if a politician wants to stay in power, what does he do? He doles out favors. You know, well, I like getting that $1,400 times two the other day from the good old Uncle Sam. But you know, he who gives the favors expects something in return. You always remember that. And so they tried to control them that way, and they also tried to control them by obliterating their past. Again, notice what they did in verse 7. "To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." These young men who had godly names reflecting their faith in the God of Israel now were given Babylonian names. Change their identity and you can change the person. And so their names were changed. And by the way, they weren't the first ones we read about in Scripture. Remember Joseph, when he was taken down to Egypt, he was given an Egyptian name. Esther was not her given name. Given name was a Hebrew name, Hadassah. But they want to change your name. They want to change you into a different purpose, a different person, to try to obliterate the faith of your heritage of faith. And try to make you adopt the values and the beliefs and the practices of this old ungodly world. And we got to watch out for that, folks. You know, Romans 12:2 said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so they took 50 to 75 Hebrew young men to Babylon. They treated them well. They gave them new names. They re-educated them. They tried to separate them from their heritage of faith and from their nation. Tried to make them into good Babylonians and good servants of the king. And out of that 50 to 75, we only read of four who remained firmly committed to the God of Israel. Now that may be an argument for science, from silence. Maybe most of the others remain true to the Lord, but only these four lived on in the pages of history because of their uncompromising stand for the God of Israel. And what about you? As this world increasingly tries to pressure believers into abandoning their faith and their morality and their religious heritage, and to adapt and conform and become like this world and believe like this world. Folks, we're already seeing it, aren't we? I mean, if you speak out, you get canceled. Christians are losing their job right here in America because they're not conforming to the world. The beliefs of the world, the practices of the world, the values of this world. It's already happening, folks. Who is it that's going to stay true to God even as we face the pressure to conform of this world? Well, I think we ought to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what everybody else does, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stay true to God. Be a Daniel in the midst of this world. Be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as their new name was, but those three young men that were so faithful, and we'll see that wonderful story unfold as we get into the book of Daniel. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I just pray that we will accept the challenge in a world that's increasingly contrary to biblical beliefs and biblical values and biblical morality. Lord, help us to stand true, to not allow ourselves to be brainwashed, not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, but to be willing to stand true to God. Help us to accept the challenge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.